We've got three chooks at home, and I've affectionately called them K, F and C. And I came home a couple of weeks ago, and I found my dog. We've got this beautiful cross cattle dog. I came home a couple of weeks ago, and I saw a bit of evidence of trouble that was looming. My brown dog, Molly, had a feather in her mouth. And I figured the feather came from either K, F or C. I wasn't sure where it came from. But as I looked at her, you could say I read the times, and there was going to be tribulation if I didn't do something about my dog. As I saw my dog, she rounded up one of the chooks out of the cage, and she was looking at her intently with that feather in the mouth. The sign of the feather pointed to the fact that there would be tribulation that was going to happen to K, F and C if I didn't intervene. We look in a world today where the signs of tribulation are everywhere. And I want to speak to you today just of three signs. There are many signs, but I want to speak of three signs of the upcoming tribulation period. Three signs that I think speak to us loudly about the coming of the Lord, firstly for his church, and also the coming of the great tribulation period. The three signs I want to look at this afternoon is the call for a global leader. That's the first sign. The second sign I want to look at is the coming of Israel to their lands. And the third sign I want to look at is the corruption of the church. Three signs out of many signs that we can look at: the call for a global leader, the coming of Israel to their land, and the corruption of the church. I'll be looking at the book of Revelation, Matthew chapter 24, a number of verses as we go through our talk this afternoon. In the last days, actually not in the last days, even in our days, there is a call for a global leader. This past Tuesday, June the 5th, 2012, there was an article written in the New York Times. It had the heading Athens, and it said this: as European leaders grapple with how to preserve their monetary union, Greece is rapidly running out of money. In the worst case, Athens might have to temporarily stop paying for salaries and pensions, along with imports of fuel, food and pharmaceuticals. Greek leaders said that despite their latest bailout of 130 billion euros, or $161.7 million, they face a shortfall of 1.7 billion euros because tax revenue and other sources of potential income are drying up. It underscored a harsh reality that is playing out in other troubled Eurozone economies. The German Chancellor, Angela Merkel of Germany, said a day earlier that European leaders needed to find a way to create the political union that the world is looking for to complement their monetary union. European officials took a small step in that direction on Tuesday by proposing a central authority for banking regulation, which would require countries to give up a bit of cherished sovereignty. Wonder how much a bit of cherished sovereignty is. Robin Oatley writes an article, which I also read this week, and the author says, what is going on in the European economy? Fact remains that Greece is on the verge of bankruptcy, and Ireland and Portugal, and to a lesser extent Italy and Spain, are on a slippery slope that goes in the same direction. When countries in Europe continue to slide into financial ruin, they will look to a world leader to pull them out. Not only will Europe be looking for a world leader, but if I could bring things back home, I don't know if you heard the speech of Bob Brown, the former leader of the Green Party. Andrew Bolt writes in the Herald Sun on March the 24th this year about Bob Brown's speech. He said the Greens hero was met with a standing ovation when he delivered the 2012 oration. which called for a single global and democratic parliament. Bob Brown said this: "Let us create a global democracy and parliament under the grand idea of one planet, one person, one vote, one value." Senator Brown said he would call on the world's 100 Green parties to back his Earth Parliament at the third Global Greens Conference in Senegal next week. Another writer writing about Bob's speech said, "Bob Brown calls on fellow Earthians to embrace global parliament." This is what Bob Brown said. You can get his address on the internet. He said, "For comprehensive Earth action, and all of the Earth representative democracy is required. That is a global parliament." He goes on in his speech and he says, "So let us resolve that there should be established for the prevalence and happiness of humankind a representative assembly of global parliament for the people of the earth. Drawing on the best of our character, Earth's community of people is on the threshold of a brilliant new career in togetherness." I'm afraid Bob might have a rose-coloured TV. But when I look at my TV, I don't see a brilliant threshold of togetherness when I look at world events. Bob Brown's speech continued, "But we all together have to open the door to that future using the powerful key of global democracy. Let us determine to bring ourselves together, settle our differences, and shape and realise our common dream for this joyride into the future. In that pursuit, let us create a global democracy and parliament under the grand idea of one planet, one person, one vote, one value." Now, Bob Brown is just not sort of going on his own tangent. If you read the policies of the Greens, you'll find the Greens clearly outlined on their internet. If you do a search, you go under policies, then you go to human rights and democracy, then you go to global governance, and under global governance, the Greens of Australia write this: "Global governance is essential to meet the needs of global peace and security, justice, human rights, poverty alleviation, and environmental sustainability. Number two, the system of global governance must be reinvigorated. The world will soon be looking for a world leader, a dictator that will wield power in times of crisis and confusion. There has never been a world empire without a world dictator. And world dictators rise up in the midst of chaos and anarchy. Not one nation, but many nations today are hurtling towards chaos. Countries in the world are in chaos. They are in chaos morally. They are in chaos politically. They are in chaos financially. And they are in chaos spiritually. And as we draw to the end of the age, countries in chaos will be ready to accept a man that will bring peace. Out of anarchy around the world, there will arise the world's last dictator. The world is hurtling towards the time when he will arise in a period called the Great Tribulation. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 7, "The nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall be many offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Daniel in the Old Testament also foretold the tribulation period. In Daniel chapter 12 verse 1, he said, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that same time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." In a world of chaos, the nations of the world will be willing to give up their sovereignty to a man who comes as a peacemaker. He will be a false peacemaker, and he's mentioned both in the Old and the New Testament. Daniel 7 verse 23, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and time and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end." In Revelation chapter 6, we also see the peacemaker that comes. He is spoken of in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But before I go to that scripture, I want you to note that if you go through the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 4, John is caught up to heaven. In verse 1 of Revelation 4, the Bible says, "And this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Revelation, this is, if you know your math, Revelation 4 comes before Revelation chapter 6. And Revelation chapter 4, I believe, is a picture of the rapture of the church as John is caught up into heaven. Revelation 6 is where the Antichrist comes to power, the man that brings peace. So the church, the good news for us this afternoon, is that the church is not going through the tribulation period. You can prove that from the scriptures. The church is caught away. And I believe John's catching up to heaven in Revelation chapter 4 is a picture of the church being removed before the Antichrist comes. Paul wrote about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's the picture of the church, the bride of Christ, being caught up to heaven when Jesus comes for his bride. So the church is taken away, but then we have Revelation chapter 6, and Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation period. And that period starts out with a rider on a white horse. That period starts out with a counterfeit Christ. Revelation chapter 19, Jesus comes on a white horse. Revelation chapter 6, the false peacemaker comes on a white horse. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." This man on the white horse comes, he has a bow, there is no arrows. He comes as a peacemaker. Unfortunately, I believe much of the Australian church have no idea that the tribulation period is going to occur. If you look at Christendom today, in the Australian church, they're not preaching the second coming of Jesus. In actual fact, they're denying the second coming of Jesus. There was a book published in Australia in 2007 called 666 and All That. The Truth About the Future, published by two Sydney Anglicans. The back of the book says this: this book takes the reader on a journey towards understanding what God has promised about the future and makes clear links with our daily lives here and now. You can buy this book locally. Chapter 3 says this. Chapter 3 is entitled The Rapture, Israel and Other Christian Myths. That's the title of chapter 3. Page 42 of chapter 3 says, there is no rapture of the church in Paul's teaching. The idea is a Christian myth. Page 105 says, the author states, if you have spent a good deal of your time worrying about the emergence of the Antichrist or the number of the beast, please stop. You do not need to worry about such figures rising to power on earth. Page 49 says, we therefore cannot insist on precision about the details of Jesus' kingdom or the kingdom come. What does Peter say? He says, knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The authors state that we cannot insist on precise details of Jesus' coming or his kingdom. I'm afraid we can if you believe the Bible. We don't know the hour nor the day of the second coming of Jesus. We don't know when the rapture is going to take place. Could be before we finish this meeting. But the Bible gives us some very, very precise details about the coming of Jesus and about his future kingdom. According to the book of Revelation, we are heading for a one world government, a one world financial system, and the amalgamation of the world's religions under a man called the Antichrist. When I see this world and its downward spiral, I can still be at peace as a Christian, because God is in control and he's revealed the future for me in his word, in his prophetic word. He's revealed to me precise details of his kingdom that is coming. I can be certain of the future as a believer because of what God's word says. And when you're certain of the future, you can concentrate on the present. In 1937, the Golden Gate Bridge was being built in San Francisco. 23 men fell to their deaths in the icy waters of the San Francisco Bay. They decided that they had to do something about the problem. So they decided at great expense, $100,000, to build this huge safety net, be $2-3 million today. But they decided that they would build this big safety net. And they found out that after they built the safety net, the men could work 25% faster. 10 men fell, but they were saved. But they found that they could get on with the job because they knew that their future was certain. We as believers can get on with the job because we know that our future is certain. We know that we have one, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is in control of all this world and is in control of every single thing that happens to us in our lives. The great thing about being a Christian is when we read the newspaper, actually you can read the newspaper in one hand and the book of Revelation in the other hand, and you can see prophecy happening before your eyes. But when God shows me the future in the book of Revelation, I can concentrate on the present because I know I have a saviour. A guy rang me up, I think it was last year, from the insurance line. And he wanted to sell me some insurance, and he wanted me to buy, house insurance, and went through all the different insurances he wanted to give me comparisons with. And I said to him, look, no thank you, this is not an advertisement for GIO, but I did say, look, I've got GIO, I've got them all bundled together, and you know, they give me a good discount if I bundle them all together. And then he wasn't deterred, and he said, well, what about life insurance? And I said to him, well, I've got Jesus, and he takes care of all of that for me. You know what he said? He said this: if I could just take down your details, we could do a comparison on what Jesus offers. I don't know if he heard me straight, or I don't know if he's ever heard the name of Jesus. I don't know. But you know, there's no comparison on what Jesus offers. No comparison on a future that's secure. No comparison on peace with God. No comparison on eternal life. No comparison with someone that forgives my sins because he went to the cross for us. I admire the tenacity of that salesman, but he can't give me any comparison to what Jesus offers. As a Christian, our future is bright as the world gets darker. I want you to know that there are three main reasons for the tribulation period: retribution, recognition, and redemption. Firstly, retribution. God is going to pour out his anger on this sin-filled world. Isaiah 24, Matthew 24, Revelation chapters 6 to 19. Isaiah says this in verse 21 of chapter 24: it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. After many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his elders gloriously. There's going to be a time where God is going to pour out his anger on this sin-filled world. Secondly, recognition. God will use the tribulation period to bring the nation of Israel to the recognition that Jesus Christ is their true Messiah. Jeremiah 30, Daniel 9, 24-27, Zechariah 12, Revelation 1, verse 7. The third purpose of the tribulation period, redemption. In the tribulation period, God will use the greatest catastrophes ever known to mankind to bring multitudes of people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Redeemer. Revelation 6, 10-11, Revelation 7. Revelation shows me that every man-made kingdom will one day give way to the King of Kings. Revelation 11. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. There are three distinguishing signs of the last days before Christ comes. It'll be the call for a global leader. Secondly, the coming of Israel to their land. There is one nation on earth that has been set apart by God, and that is the nation of Israel. Israel is a nation that stands out from all other nations. Israel is a nation that can trace its ancestry right back to a miraculous birth. It's a nation set apart by God. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Isaiah 45 verse 4, "For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name, I have surnamed thee, thou hast not known me." God chose the nation of Israel to be his special people. God called out Abram and gave him some great promises. He promised him a land, a nation, a blessing, and that he would be a blessing and his descendants would be a blessing to all the world. Genesis 12 verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Have you ever thought of the blessings that have come from the nation of Israel? I did a bit of a search just to look at some of the blessings that have come. Let me give you some physical blessings first that have come from the nation of Israel. Some simple ones to start off with. Anyone use the ballpoint pen? Laszlo Biro, a newspaper editor, gave the world a new invention in 1938, and it was called the ballpoint pen. Albert Einstein, a Jew, discovered the theory of relativity. Paul Ehrlich is considered to be the founder of modern chemotherapy. He was a German Jew. Dr. Minkowski did research leading up to the development of insulin. Wilhelm Kolff came up with the kidney dialysis machine. Dr. Funk, a Polish Jew, came up with vitamins. Benjamin Rubin came up with the vaccination needle. Paul M. Zoll came up with the defibrillator in 1952 and the cardiac pacemaker in 1952. Edwin Land came up with instant photography in 1947. Emil Berlinger invented the microphone. Stainless steel came into being because of Benno Strauss. TNT was greatly advanced because of Dr. Weizmann. He came forward with a formula in World War I which greatly assisted the British to win the war. Colour TV, it was developed by the Jew Peter Goldmark. When you're watching that colour TV and you use your remote, it was invented by a Jew called Robert Adler. When you sit down at the colour TV and you use your remote and you stick on the video, it was invented by a Jew called Charles Ginsburg. When you get in your car to go home to watch the TV and you put on your video using the remote control, you're safe in your car because you've got four-wheel disc brakes and fuel injection because it was invented by Zora Arkus Dunsop. Now there's one invention here. It hasn't reached Manila yet. It was invented by Charles Adler, led to the development of it, and it was the first modern traffic light. You know, they haven't had one. Manila's been founded in the 1800s, and this invention has never got to Manila. I hope it never gets there. And one last invention, Sylvia Goldman. Now, I'm not sure if this is just a man thing, but I don't find this invention very easy at all. He invented the shopping trolley. My wife can handle the shopping trolley much better than I can. Look, they're physical inventions, and some of them have revolutionised our world, particularly in the area of medicine. Revolutionised our world. But the two greatest blessings that have come from the Jewish nation is the Word of God and the Son of God. The two greatest blessings that we have in Australia, the two greatest, the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Saviour and the Word of God, which we can read day by day, has come to us through God's elect nation, the Jewish nation. And where nations have the Word of God freely available, their nations have justice. Where nations have the Word of God that permeates society, nations are free from oppression and turmoil. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have righteousness in our nation, righteousness that is diminishing, that our nation has been greatly exalted because of the Jewish nation and the blessing of the Word of God and the Son of God to us. The Messiah himself came from the Jewish nation. Isaiah, crying out to his people, said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." God gave Abraham's descendants the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. This was an everlasting covenant God made for them, for the people of that nation. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 17. The land of Canaan was to be an everlasting possession, an everlasting covenant made by their God for them. Genesis 17 verse 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." The second sign is that the nation of Israel will return to their land in the last days. We know that Israel was scattered over the earth because of their disobedience. Amos 9 verse 9, "For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve." Ezekiel 22 verse 15, "I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you throughout the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations, then you shall know that I am the Lord." Amos 9 verse 14, Amos cries out that God is going to return his people to the land, "And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God." Jeremiah 30 verse 3, "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." After thousands of years of dispersion, on May the 14th, 1948, the Jews declared themselves a nation in a single day. Just as God said he would return, the Jews would return to the land, they are returning. I was there a couple of years ago, and I couldn't believe the buses that were pulling up for Jews to go to the Wailing Wall. Bus after bus after bus. People from all different nations were coming to that special place, to the Wailing Wall there. And it was just a sight to see the multitudes that were flocking to that spot. It was great to walk through the Jewish quarters of Jerusalem and be amongst where the Jews are living, where they've come from all other nations to that nation now. At present, the majority of Jews are returning to the land in unbelief. The nation still as a whole does not recognise Jesus Christ as God's Son who came to redeem them from their sins. John 1 speaks about that. "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not." Great news is in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Could I just ask this afternoon, have you received Jesus Christ as Saviour? The nation of Israel have rejected him. The majority of people in Australia today are rejecting Christ as their Saviour. The majority of people are rejecting him as their only sin bearer. Maybe you're here this afternoon. I ask you the question, do you know that Jesus Christ went to the cross for all your sins? That he died on that cruel cross so that you can be forgiven of every single sin, past, present and future? If Jesus Christ is not your Saviour, then if you read the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other hand, you're heading for terrible, terrible times. The time called the tribulation period. But you're free of that if you're a Christian, because Jesus Christ has taken away our sin and his people are not appointed to wrath. God is going to return and is returning the nation of Israel to the Lamb. And once again, in the tribulation period, the nation of Israel will be a beacon for God. They were meant to be a beacon for God amongst the Gentile nations. Did you know Jerusalem is the centre of the world? God put his people in the centre of the world so that they might be a light to the nations. But once again in the tribulation period, God is going to use the nation to be a witness to the world. Revelation 7 verse 2, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seed of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." God is going to have 144,000 witnesses go out throughout all the world and proclaim Jesus Christ as Saviour. Zechariah 12 verse 10 talks to us about the time when the nation is returned and that nation acknowledges Jesus Christ as Saviour. "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." There are three distinguishing signs of the last days that I'm speaking about this afternoon. The call for a global leader, the coming of Israel to their lands, and the corruption of the church. And I just want to finish in a few minutes, talking about the corruption of the church. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find a church that is lukewarm in Revelation chapter 3. Let me read to you from verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." This passage in Revelation chapter 3 is perhaps, I think, the saddest description of the church. It's the church of the Laodiceans, the lukewarm Laodiceans. A real church back in history, but a church also that I believe prophetically pictures the church in the last day. The church had lost its vitality. The church had lost its values. The church had lost its vision, and the church had lost its victory. And I believe that we are living in this church age right now. 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." We're living in a time, in a church age, where ministers are denying the truth of the Bible. Many ministers deny creation. Many ministers speak up for evolution and they won't deny creation. There's confusion now in Australian society about what true marriage is. And there are ministers siding with... ministers are unsure of what true marriage is. They don't go to the Word of God. The church is struggling in many ways. The church is not reaching the lost that it should. The church is struggling when the Bible says that leadership in the church is to be male elders, and the church is trying to work out whether it's male or female elders. The church today is struggling with alcohol. Can you believe that? The church wasn't struggling with alcohol years ago, but today there are many Christians that are struggling with alcohol. You know, alcohol's a great remover. It can remove stains from clothes. It can remove money from banks. It can remove wives from husbands. It can remove children from families. It can remove smiles from faces. Alcohol is a great remover, and it's removing many people, even ministers today, it's removing them from ministry. There are men standing in pulpits today that are giving an indication to their people that's quite all right to drink socially. My Bible says, look not unto the wine when it is red. We are living in the church of the Laodiceans. The church that preceded it, the church of Philadelphia, was the church of the open door. And if you read in the scriptures, you find that the church of the Laodiceans is the church with the closed door, and Jesus Christ is standing outside that church, knocking on the door. The church has lost its vitality. The church has lost its values. The church has lost its vision. The church has lost its victory. Someone said, I looked for the church in the world, but I found the world in the church. Pastor James Hogg preached a message, I think it was in the early 90s, and he talked about an Indian evangelist that came to Australia. And he had the privilege to speak to a number of pastors and evangelists, but also he had the privilege to stay in a number of Christians' homes while he was here from India. And Pastor James recounts that when this minister was at a conference of pastors and other evangelists, the Indian minister got up and he said, with tears in his eyes, to the ministers and to the evangelists, he said this, could you please tell me what the difference is between a Christian and a non-Christian in Australia? That's what he viewed the church in the 90s as he stayed in the homes of Christians. He couldn't see much of a difference between the church and the world. We need to be people like John the Baptist, who awakened the nation of Israel out of their slumber. He was the voice for God in his day. He was the man that pointed out the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was a burning light in the place of darkness. No voice had been heard in the nation of Israel for hundreds of years. That John was a burning light that came out, and he declared that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Can I point out the fact that we are the voice in our day? We are the light in the dark world. There's a great fuss going on the TV at the moment about that show called The Voice. And they're spending millions of dollars trying to find the voice of Australia. We are the voice of Australia. We are the voice for Australia. We are the voice that is to bring light in this great world of darkness. John was a voice in his day. He was not coached by the popular people of his day. His parents were a godly example, and in the wilderness he was coached by God Almighty. When he spoke with conviction and power. He was one that spoke that loved God and loved the people of his nation. The Bible says of the ministry of John in Matthew chapter 3 verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to hear him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. If ever there's a time in history that a voice is needed, it is needed now. Jesus said to his church in Acts 1 verse 8 that you will receive power and the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, you shall be my martyrs to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. John gave his life for the ministry of the Lamb. Can I remind you that we have a little bit of a difference that John did as a voice of his day? John was pointing his people to the Lamb. Can I remind you, when Jesus comes, he's not coming as the Lamb. We are people that are needing to point a sinful world to the Lion. The Lion that is going to come and take vengeance on all those that do not know him. Revelation 5 verse 5, "Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 talks about the Lion coming when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." We are the voice in our day. Paul put it this way: "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Let us pray. Father in heaven, our world is sliding into great chaos. We thank you, Father, that as we go through the book of Revelation and as we look in the Old Testament, that we see that you are a God who is in perfect control of this world. And Father, though the world slide into chaos, the Christian has the security of a faithful God who looks after all our needs. Lord, we pray that those of us that can see the coming signs of the tribulation, Lord, that we might be the voice in our day, that we might be the light in the darkness. Lord, use us to glorify Jesus Christ as our Saviour and to announce to the world, a world that is in chaos, of the coming Lion, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Lord, we know the good news as your people. May we use our mouths, may we use our pens, may we use our lives to witness for Jesus until he comes. Amen. Amen.
Let us assure Jesus' mind over the four days of the week.